The gist of that song is that we may not always see instantaneous healing. I've had some years in ministry, and I have seen instantaneous healing. But just because we don't always see it doesn't mean that God's out of the mix. I'm going to share a little bit about my surgical surgeries and journey. And definitely God was very much involved through the whole process. And so we don't give up hope just because we're praying for maybe something in the realm of the medical field. We just keep praying. God can lead us to the best doctors. He can lead us to He can work with our nursing staff. He can be in the surgical room with those surgeons. So we never keep God out of the mix. And that's just that song. We just keep believing that God's involved and He will be. I'd like to first thank Pastor Julie for allowing me to invade your space and share with you a little bit of my story. And I want to thank you guys for lending me your ears, and hopefully I'll be able to share and give some people a little bit of hope and just to see how good God is. One of my favorite verses I have it tattooed on my arm here is that God is light, and in Him dwells no darkness at all. God is light, and He wants nothing but the best for us. I'm just going to start right into it. I found myself, I was a professional musician at a very early age. I was 17 years old. I was an all-state drummer, and I found myself in a country rock band playing around the honky-tonks of Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was too young to be in those honky-tonks, but nobody ever cared. I never got ID, nothing. And I was having fun. I loved it. And I will tell you right off the bat that at a very early age, I'm going to refer to this throughout my sharing, I developed what I call rock star-itis. And let's call it what it is. It's ego, it's pomp, it's arrogance, too much confidence in my own abilities. While my buddies were flipping burgers and sacking grocery, here I was on the weekends doing what I loved. I was a drummer in a country rock band. I was in bars again I wasn't shouldn't have legally been in, and I was drinking all the free beer I shouldn't have been drinking. And I was making some good money at it to boot. So my mindset was, look at me. I've made it. I've arrived. So I did that for a while. I did that for a good year. Even after I graduated high school, I did that. And I decided I wanted to get serious with music. So I enrolled in Oklahoma State University, and I majored in music with a minor in poli-sci, political science. And played with various different bands. And at this time, I switched over from being a drummer to a guitar player. I had taught myself guitar. And I just really, I wanted to mainly focus on it. And I was going to put all my efforts and energies into being the best guitar player, singer I could be. Well, after my junior year, that rock star-itis was really kicking in. And I remember looking around campus going, how's this helping me become a rock star? It's not. While I was at Oklahoma State University, I'd made a contact, a buddy of mine who lived in Dallas, Texas, and he was an audio engineer, and he said, hey, you get to Dallas, I'm going to get you all the free recording time you can handle. So, broke up with my girlfriend, packed all my stuff, and off I went to Dallas, Texas. Did not get my degree, to the chagrin of my father. God bless his soul, and he rest in peace. And he wasn't even thrilled with me majoring in music to begin with. I think he wanted me to do something else, be more like an accountant or something. But I left for Dallas, Texas, and I didn't waste any time. I put together a band. My last name is Six Killer. That was the name of the band. I was the lead singer and the lead guitarist. We were a three-piece. Had a bass player out of Fort Worth, a drummer who was originally from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He had a great feel when he played. We cooked. We cooked. We jammed. There was something about it. There was a chemistry between us three. And I thought we were going to be the next ZZ Top for sure. You know, there are three from Texas. And we did pretty good. I took advantage of that free studio time. We cut some demos. We were playing the local bar scene there in Dallas, particularly. There's a section in downtown Dallas called Deep Ellum, where all the cool hip bands play. And we were selling out venues there. We had some stuff that we had written that was getting regular rotation on rock radio. And we didn't even have a record label yet. Well, then that came pretty soon. The record company started paying attention to us, one in particular, Geffen Records. I was extremely excited about. Their exact A&R rep for Geffen was the same guy who gave the band Guns N' Roses their contract, and he was looking at Six Killer to maybe give us a contract. So I was very excited about that. Well, I quote a friend of mine when I get to this point, is it odd or is it God? I think it was God. At the same time that I had moved to Texas to pursue a career in music, I also got into biblical research. I got into ministry, and I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. And I just loved it. And it was kind of a paradox or oxymoron for me, whatever you want to call it. It was like I was a rocker kid at night, aspiring theologian by day. You know, and those two make strange bedfellows, to say the least. I knew in the back of my mind I could not coexist in both. I was either going to have to sell out to one, or I was going to have to sell out to the other. There was no way I could do both. And I distinctly remember the very morning I woke up and I felt God was working in me that I needed to walk away from the music business. So to the chagrin of my bandmates here, we've got a record company looking at us, we're on the radio, we're playing, we're even opening up for national acts, I walked away. And down the road, later in life, learning some things about myself, I'm glad I did, because had I stayed in the music business, I would probably be dead or lying in the gutter wishing I was dead. There's no doubt about it. There was just too many, I'm going to call roadblocks to that career. That probably would have killed me. Well, even though I left the music business, guess what still was with me? The rock star-itis. The pomp, the arrogance, the ego, the overconfidence in my own abilities. And I actually took that into ministry with me. And then later on, I got married, started having a family, and I realized I really needed to make some serious money, so I embarked on a real estate career. I practiced real estate over in Lee Summit for a little over 20 years, ended up having my own office. I became a broker, I had agents that hung their license with me. I had a staff, and it was like, look at me, you know. Here I am, making some decent money. Within 2 years, I was considered the fastest growing real estate agent in Jackson County. I was the top selling agent out of my office before I'd gotten my own. I got nominated and elected to sit on the KCARA, Kansas City Area Association of Realtors. And I thought, I've arrived a second time. I've arrived. Well, there's this verse in 3 John that says, beloved, I wish above all things that they'll prosper and that they'll be in health. Well, the Bible also says if we live a few years, we're going to have trials and tribulations. Well, little did I know as I'm sitting there in my prosperity and health that those trials and tribulations were going to come upon me, and come upon me pretty hard and heavy. In 2008, two things happened that were beyond my control. And at this point, I'm a little bit of a control freak. So I did not handle it very well. First, it was the housing market crash of 2008. It affected my business severely. I was at one point I was averaging 8 closings a month. I was down to maybe 1 or 2 closings every 3 months, and it affected me. My income was cut more than in half. The very same year, mind you, prosperity and health, I had previously had a couple hernia surgeries, and the second one they had put in this patch and it broke, and I went in laparoscopically to have it either repaired or removed. I don't remember exactly what the plan was. But unbeknownst to the surgeon, as they were working on me, they punctured my bowel. And they sent me home, not knowing I had a punctured bowel. So I went home to recover. It was supposed to be a simple surgery, laparoscopic again. And I'm just getting worse and worse and worse. And I believe the medical term is called septic. I was septic. I was oozing into my own body. And I'm going to make a real long part of this story real short. As a result of that punctured bowel, I've had 3 stage 4 bed sore surgeries. I developed a bed sore where my leg meets my buttocks. had the third surgery not work, they were going to have to amputate my leg. Then I've had a total of 15 intestinal surgeries with 7 feet of my intestines removed, a total of a little over 2 years, total of accumulated hospital time, with 6 months being the longest consecutive stretch consecutively at one time. Remember, I watched the Chiefs win the Super Bowl against the 49ers laying in my hospital bed. I barely remember the game. If anybody has it on DVD, I'd like to borrow it. I just remember we won, yay. So there I am. I'm affected prosperity through the real estate housing market crash, and now I've got these intestinal issues. But again, all through those surgeries, and I had those surgeries all the way up. My last surgery was in 2021 at the University of Nebraska Medicine. Well, during all these surgeries, it probably goes without saying, there was a lot of drugs involved, prescribed drugs. While I was in the hospital, steady amount of fentanyl, morphine before the surgery, morphine after the surgery, and then the good old doctor prescribed opiates to go home with for pain. Needless to say, I got addicted to opiates. I didn't realize it though. I didn't realize it until some weird things started happening. After the opiates ran out, you know, my wife and I, we were ministry minded. I had met my wife, she's now my ex-wife. I'd met her in ministry, and we tried to be biblically minded, ministry minded. We would enjoy occasional glass of red wine. I really did. I liked red wine, and you know, on a cold winter's night, fireplace going, kids in bed. And that was the plan. Just enjoy a moderate glass of red wine. Well, for me, that led to all of a sudden I'm just downing copious amounts of straight vodka. And I couldn't figure out why. It's like I know better. I have tattooed on my arm Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Anybody who's deceived thereby is not wise. And then the answer to the first of that is James 1:5. Let any man who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who braideth not and giveth to all men liberally. So I knew what the word said about it, but why am I drinking so much? I could not figure it out. But see, I still had this rock staritis, and I kept on, I got this. I'm successful in business. I know the word of God. I teach the word of God. I've got this. Well, I didn't have it. It had me. And it was having its way with me, and it was kicking my keister up and down. I'll keep it clean. It's a family show here. It was. It was kicking my keister. I finally got, I guess, meek or humble enough to realize that I didn't have it, and I checked myself into Valley Hope Rehab at Atchison, Kansas. And as I go into rehab, you meet with the physician, the resident doctor that's there at the rehab facility, and he's looking at my medical records and stuff, and I'm telling him kind of the same story I'm telling you guys about all my intestinal issues, and I hadn't quite gotten done. I was probably around the eighth or ninth, in between the eighth and ninth surgery when I went to rehab. And I remember as I'm talking to him, I could see his wheels were turning. There was something that triggered him. He was thinking real deep about something. And then he just turned to me and said, Mr. Six Killer, he goes, did you take opiates? I said, did I take opiates? I could have been like, you remember back in the 78 kids with the Pez candy? You just opened it up and I guess, yeah, I took opiates. They were all doctor prescribed. I had to. You know, I don't feel good. Opiate. I just don't feel right today. Opiate. My wife just made me so mad. Opiate. I had loads of opiates. I said, yeah, I'd have opiates. And he said, well, Mr. Six Killer, your alcohol issue is a byproduct. You're really here because you're addicted to opiates. And as devastating that may come across, I was actually relieved because now I knew what the problem was because I could not figure out why I was drinking so much alcohol. I was drinking more alcohol than I did in my 20s in the music business. And I just couldn't figure out why. But now I had her, okay, that's it. Those dang doctor-prescribed opiates that I've been given, very plentiful. I've had a total of, total of 20 surgeries. So the first 17 surgeries, counting the bed sore and the first original hernia, I was prescribed 120 milligrams of opiates as needed for pain daily. I took 120 milligrams. By the time I had my last three surgeries at the University of Nebraska Medicine, that had been regulated. And I was now taking 20 milligrams of opiates as needed for pain. So for 17 operations, I was taking 100 milligrams more as needed per day for pain. I guess Big Pharma, Big Pharma, let's just call it Big Pharma, there's more than just one. But they had admitted to the Supreme Court that they were not in full disclosure of how potent these opiates were. In other words, somebody lied. You know, they didn't. When you don't disclose, it's the same as lying. And once they did that, thank God, my last three operations, it was regulated, and I was on a normal. But even when I got those, I gave them to somebody I trust, and I said, "You don't give me these unless I just have to have it. I don't need it just because I don't feel right. I don't need it if I'm angry. I don't need it if I'm even feeling it. I just need it for pain. And there was 100 milligrams less than what I had been taking in the previous 17 operations. As I mentioned, I got into biblical research, and I'll share a little tidbit for you Bible fans. You know, we get the New Testament from the literal Greek text. The word witchcraft comes up one time in the New Testament, the word witchcraft. The Greek word for the word witchcraft is pharmakia, P-H-A-R-M-A-K-I-A, pharmakia. It is where we get the word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. I find it interesting that King James and the band of men he put together, 47 of them, they all agreed, and they were the best top scholars and theologians of that day and time, all agreed that that word pharmakia should be translated into the English witchcraft. And it's very fitting. Sadly, our country has been bewitched with the pharmaceuticals and drugs as a whole. And I'm not making a political statement. I'm just stating a fact. They come through, our country is inundated with drugs by two ways. Our open borders, which the drug cartels bring in. And now, from what I'm understanding, you know, it wasn't like back in the 70s. When people could buy some marijuana off the street and it was all natural, now what's coming in is laced with fentanyl. And people are taking it one time and dying, particularly our youth. They're dying. We have been bewitched. It's an epidemic. And then again, as I shared a little bit, right, we also have the pharmaceutical industry. And honestly, this is my opinion, I think they make up things to make up drugs to sell. It's all about the love of money. No, it's not money that's the root of evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And these pharmaceuticals are some of the richest conglomerates in the world. And they push this on the medical field. I'd like to see the medical field go on a more holistic type adventure, or spend as much money as they do in the holistic realm as they do the man-made pharmaceuticals that are made in a laboratory. So, you know, we need to pray for this country. We need to pray that the drugs are not allowed to come through. We need to pray that the drugs that do make it through do not find it in the hands, because they are so much more deadly than they were just 20, 30, 40 years ago. And it's sad. And we need to believe the best we can for that situation and keep it in our prayers. So once I go back to, so I'm going to go back to when I went to rehab. So I learned some things in rehab. And one of the things they suggested for me to do when I left rehab was to check into what's called a 12-step program. And the 12 steps, just about every 12-step program uses the basic same 12 steps. They may tweak it a little to what their group's about. There's AA, there's NA, there's Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, which I go to both. There's CA, Cocaine's Anonymous. There's, you know, all sorts of anonymouses out there for people, Gamblers Anonymous. But they all use those same 12 steps, and those 12 steps were were brought about by the co-founders and originators of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, all the way back in the 1930s. And they had actually tailored theirs to alcohol, but they had gotten a lot of the premise of their 12 steps from what's called the Oxford Group. That was a biblical faction that was out there, and the Oxford Group had came up with this. So AA suggested, now when you leave here, Mr. Schiller, go to an AA, or check into a 12 step. So I decided I was going to go to AA. I lived in Lee's Summit, and because I probably saw a little bit of rock star on it, so it's like, I'm not going to go to a Lee's Summit AA. What if I run into somebody I know? I'm in real estate. My name's all over the place. I don't want to go. Well, how stupid is that? If I run into somebody at Lee's Summit AA, they're there for the same reason. Why should I care? But so what I did is I went to the Blue Springs AA. I thought, I'll go to Blue Springs AA. I don't know a lot of people there. Even though I sold some houses in Blue Springs, I don't know too many people. So I go to Blue Springs AA, and I know I had rockstaritis because I'll never forget the day I decided to go. They say the hardest thing about AA is just walking in for the first time. And that's true. It really is. That's the hardest thing to do. Once you're there, and it's a whole lot simpler. But I remember the day I was going to walk into the AA, and I remember having this thought, what are these people going to teach me? What are they going to show me? I'm educated, I'm successful, I know the Word of God. What are they going to teach me? So I walk in, I was cordial, of course, diplomatic as my manner is, and I sat down, and there was this lady. Real short lady, real overweight, disheveled hair, worse than mine. Disheveled hair, looks like she could have used a shower. You could tell when she spoke she wasn't educated. By the clothes she wore, you could tell she didn't have much of an income going on. And then when she spoke too, she had a severe lisp, very severe lisp. But she started talking. And I remember when she first started, I was like, oh, okay, I'll bear through it. By the time she got through talking and sharing, I was ministered to. And what that lady shared that was so disheveled, that needed a shower, that had no income, that somebody I would never have hung out with, helped me stay sober that day. That's what they were going to teach me. They were going to teach me how to stay sober. They were going to teach me some meekness and some humility. Because in AA or any 12-step program, your income level, your educational level, your race, color, creed, whatever, that's all out the window. People come to these 12 steps and they share their experience, their strength, and their hope to help the fellow addict or alcoholic that's there. And believe me, I've been helped. I have been helped by going to 12-step programs, and I'm so thankful. So back to these steps. There's 12 of them. And I remember I would start going to AA on a regular basis, and I thought, yeah, I can get these steps. I know how to read. I know how to put two and two together. I'm educated. I can do this. Yeah, but they always stress, well, get a sponsor, get somebody who's got some sobriety under their belt that has worked these steps who can help you. And I'm like, I don't need that. Still, that rock star itis is still there, right? I don't need that. And then I'm reminded there's a record in the book of Acts. It's either Philip or Stephen. I'll have to check that. I should have checked that. But I think it's Philip. And he sees a eunuch sitting in a chariot. And the eunuch's reading the scrolls they had at that day and time. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament yet. He's reading probably Mosaic Law out of the Old Testament. And Philip goes, understand us what thou readest. And that eunuch gave Philip back the most humble and meekest answer any man could give. He said, how can I, lest some man should guide me? And that came to my mind that that's the attitude I needed to have. How can I expect to do these steps lest some man should guide me? So I got a sponsor. I do have a sponsor to this day, and I call him every morning, and we talk, and at least once a week we try to get together, and we do what we call step work. We work the steps. And I definitely needed a sponsor, because you know why? You know what step one is?
Step one is to admit that we were powerless over alcohol or our addiction. We have to admit that we are powerless over our addiction. I needed help with that one because that's not how I operated. That's not how I was raised. That's not how what I took into music. That's not what I took into real estate. That's not what I took into ministry. You know, what do you mean admit that I'm powerless? You know, again, I'm educated. I know the word of God. I'm successful. I'm not going to admit that I'm powerless to anyone or any person. That's how I was raised. That was my mindset. Well, guess where that got me? Right back in the middle of my addiction. Because I was too stubborn and too hard-headed and too full of rockstar-itis that I was powerless. God forbid I say I'm powerless. So I needed a sponsor, and he's helped me through that. And I've had to admit that I'm powerless. And Pastor Julie read that verse in John where Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was tempted in all things, yet without sin, says, I of my own self can do nothing. Well, if Jesus Christ can say that about himself, who am I to say anything other than that? I'm powerless. I of my own self can do nothing. If I'm going to get on top of this addiction, I'm going to need the help. I'm going to need the help from a power that's greater than me. I'm going to need that help. And I had to admit that I was powerless over my addiction. Once I got to that first step and got over that, then the other steps started falling in line. But I kept tripping up. I kept relapsing, kept going back to my addiction. And again, like the early stages, why does this keep happening? Why? Well, because I would not admit that I was powerless. I would not follow in the footsteps of my Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, I of my own self can do nothing. Once I got over that first step, then again, started to see some progress. And I'm so thankful for the halls of the 12-step programs. They say, we strive for spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. And I'm so thankful they say that. Because if it says spiritual perfection, I'd fail every time. I would fail every time. But progress, that I can do. I can grow each and every day. We have a saying, one day at a time. You have today. You have today. Stay sober today. That I can do. If they say you're going to be perfect, that I cannot do. If I could do that, I wouldn't need Jesus Christ, would I? I wouldn't have needed his God and Father to raise him from the dead and set him at his own right hand for having the remission of sins. So I do. I take it one day at a time. One day at a time. And I'm sure I like to, every chance I get to share my story, pass it along. I'm also very excited. First of all, I don't remember. I meant to thank Pastor Julie for allowing me to share. Yes, I did do that. Pastor Julie has also given the green light, and I think we're still waiting on some bureaucracy stuff, but we're going to be starting a biblical-based recovery program, both from the church there on Ohio Street as well as this church here. It's going to be biblically based, but it's going to work off of those same 12 steps that were originated back in 1934, I believe. I'll have to check that, but in the early 30s. And anybody that wants help, if you know anybody that needs help, if you know anybody that could benefit from a biblical-based 12-step recovery program, by all means, tell them about it. We're going to let everybody know when it's going to roll out, when we have the actual starting dates. But I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Julie, Wednesday nights will be here, and then Saturday nights at the church on Ohio Street, 7 o'clock. Is the time we're looking at right now. Now, everything can be adjusted. If it's easier for people to get here at 6 or something, you know, we'll do what we need to do to get the most people involved and what will be the most help. Again, Wednesday nights here and then Saturday nights over there. So I want to thank you guys. Let's all believe for a great new year. I know I'm believing for great things ahead. We, you know, the word says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you.
God cares about what we care about, and he's definitely a higher power than us. My prayers have changed as a lot as of recent, because I used to pray everything I think I needed God to do for me. Well, that's kind of backwards. God doesn't work for me. I work for him. You know, now my prayers are like, God, your will be done. Not mine. Your will be done. Because I, my own self, could do nothing. Your will be done. And so I believe it is God's will that we help as many people as we can, to help them see the goodness, the greatness of God, that he loves us, that he cares about us. He is all light, in him is no darkness at all. Thank you. Let's have a happy new year. God bless.
I'm going to have Gordon up here with me, and I think we're going to close in prayer, praying for what God's still going to do with each of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the ways that you're moving and weaving together your tapestry. We had no idea what things are going to look like. We had no idea when it began where it was going to head. But Father, you see the whole picture, and you are putting something together. And we just thank you for letting us be part of the picture. Father, I pray over the things that Gordon is getting ready to do, over his recovery, but Lord, over the people that he will touch and has already. I pray for our churches, who they will touch and who they have already. Lord, we just ask that you would bless things to your benefit and your glory, and Lord, that your work would be done through us. Because we can't do it, but you can, Lord. Thank you so much. In your name I pray.